Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 24. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, we pray that your Spirit would surround us, that it would speak to us, nurture us, that it would help us to understand and come to know what it means to be followers of your Son Jesus, what it means to be a table, a community of faith, with a wide table open to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I lost a friend and a colleague in ministry very suddenly. His name was Brian Adams. And Brian passed away in his sleep next to his pregnant wife. And it was a stunning loss for everybody who knew him. Across our denomination, he was just a bright and genuine guy. And I think about Brian every now and then, particularly around this scripture. Brian was pastoring a little church just outside the boundary of Washington, D.C. And when Brian got there, he started striking up friendships with people in the neighborhood, particularly the homeless people who were around the church in the neighborhood. And there was this one homeless man who had basically become Brian's associate minister. He would go everywhere with Brian, walk the streets with him, getting to know people in the neighborhood. He would make visits with him to the nursing home or to the hospital. He would help out around the church on Sunday morning doing anything that needed to be done. And that summer, I was working at the CYF camp that's at Bethany Beach, Delaware, just a few blocks from the ocean there. And one of the young adults who was counseling had grown up in the church where Brian was pastoring. And so he and I began this conversation. And I said something about how much I admired Brian's heart and his leadership and how I knew he would do great things. And this young man sort of shook his head and he said, I don't think it's going to go so well." And he said, the church needs to grow. It's been dwindling. Old people have been passing away. People have been moving out. It needs to grow. And it isn't going to grow with him bringing in all these homeless people into the church. That's all he does. He spends time with homeless people. That's all he does. I was sort of not quite sure what to say. I don't even remember what I said. I think it was something about Jesus. And the people that Jesus spent his time with. And he said, well, yeah, but these folks don't have money to give. Church can't pay its bills. How's it going to pay its bills if it just keeps adding people who can't contribute financially to the bottom line of the church? So I let the conversation drop there. I could see we were not making progress. But I think about that conversation from time to time because I thought at the time, I still think now, that young man was missing it, missing the gospel, missing the call of Christ, putting before the people that he was gathering around him to remember as they formed a community, not to be like the kind of community that they were running from. He was gathering people who had been excluded, these rejects who had been cast out of all kinds of communities, to remember not to become insular themselves and not offer hospitality to those around them. But this young man at camp wasn't the first one to miss it. He's got company. I join him occasionally. We all do. Slipping into the convenient notion that the church exists to serve, but not welcome. In other words, there is us, and then there are our projects, the people that we serve, the people who are not us. And we exist in sort of this mutually dependent relationship. We need them because we need a place. We need people to whom we can minister and live out our call as disciples. And they need us for what we can provide. But this is a convenient way of cleaning up what Jesus made messy. Because it's a lot easier to serve somebody once or twice. It's a lot easier to write a check or shop for some canned goods. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to live in community with people. Because living in community with people, you start to see they may make choices that you don't necessarily agree with, or they may have lives that you don't really understand, or they may have a background that is altogether different from yours, and it gets messy. But in Luke, Jesus is not advocating for sending food to somebody or setting a table and serving others at a table that you yourself don't sit down at. He says, don't invite your friends. Like when you go to dinner at somebody's house on a Friday night and you go out and say, well, we really got to have you guys at our place. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, instead, invite the people who have no place. Because they have no place, they can't invite you to their place. Invite them in and sit down with them and open up your table. And when you open up your table, you're opening up your life, your very self to them. Fred Craddock says, the clear sign of recognizing others as one's equals, of cementing fellowship, is breaking bread together. That's when we become something different. We become equals. We become bound together. He says, in the Christian community, no one is a project. Nobody is a project. So that was the unique vision that Brian had that I admired so much. Where most would see a project, somebody to fix, Brian saw a partner in ministry. And those were the people that he was inviting in. Not the ones who could help pay the church's bills, but the ones who fit the description that Jesus gives us. And he knew that the church's purpose was not to perpetuate its own existence. That's what institutions do. They exist so that they will exist tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And so, but what Jesus describes in our passage is a community of faith, a community of believers that is not out to perpetuate itself, but is out to invite others in. And Brian knew this. He knew that the church's purpose was not to perpetuate its own existence, inviting folks in because, hey, they might make a good treasurer, or they might make a good board chair, or they might make a good Sunday school teacher. Architects. We do need architects. That's all. That's the exception to that. It's the equivalent in our passage, right, of inviting folks in because of what they can bring to you, how they can return the favor. The point that Jesus, the picture that he is painting is a picture where the boundaries of belonging that we have set up for ourselves have melted away. so that everybody gets to know the transformative power of community. That's one thing that gets neglected sometimes when we think about how Jesus heals people and how Jesus saves people and how Jesus forgives people and how he ministers to people, is that lots of times when he ministers to someone who has a need, it isn't just that their need is affecting their individual life. It is that their need is the thing that is excluding them from belonging to the community. So the woman, the hemorrhaging woman, is bleeding. And that's a problem, but it's also a problem because as long as she's hemorrhaging, she has to be outside of the community. Right? The poor, the blind, the lame, all the people that are named in our passage are excluded because of what they're dealing with. And so one of the ways that Jesus saves them is by restoring them to the community, bringing them back in. And so a sense of community is one of the ways that Jesus saves us. And it's also one of the things that we, one of the gifts that we enjoy as a church. Folks will come in and they ask me, they say, well, I just felt this spirit of love as soon as I walked in the door. And how did you create that? How did you achieve that? And the truth is, we didn't achieve it. It's a gift, God-given gift. It's what it happens when you know salvation. When you know that having a place to belong makes all the difference. That's what the spirit that gets loose in the church. And this is what Jesus gives to people because Jesus knows that there is something in belonging that makes a difference in the body and in the soul and in the spirit. And this is a gift that's not just for us. It's for every person who has been alienated from community for one reason or another. And there are still people who are alienated from community for all kinds of reasons that are not all that different from first century reasons. They're excluded from community because they don't have a 401k or a stock portfolio. They're excluded from community because they're under psychiatric care. They're excluded from community because they're attracted to people of the same gender. They're excluded. They can't get an apartment or a job because they have a criminal record. Any of the other hosts of reasons that folks feel isolated or separated from a sense of belonging, even within the so-called Christian community. And so Jesus does them a favor, and he does us a favor by pushing us toward community with each other, offering us a gift that we find means more to us than what we could have imagined. Jesus says, it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's the way the resurrection shows up when you are bonded together in community. So in the last parable, Jesus lifts up that social embarrassment that you hope you always avoid, and that is that you throw a party that nobody comes to. As if it's some kind of indictment on your relationships. All of a sudden, you realize that you are the one who has no community. And they all have good excuses, the people who don't come. One of them says, I just got married. One of them said, I just bought this, I just bought that. I made big life choices, and this stuff is occupying me. And you understand, of course, that the one who's throwing the banquet in the parable, right, is God, who's offering up this invitation. And people have all kinds of good reasons why it's not a good time for them to take it up. And so the host begins handing out invitations, but not to like a different group of friends or not to some other folks, but to the people that nobody had invited anywhere. People who never got an invitation to go anywhere. It'd be hard to miss. The parallel to the modern church is right here in front of our face, because I don't know if you've noticed, but fewer and fewer people are answering the invitation. More and more people have legitimate reasons to send their regrets, things that they're up to on Sundays or in other places where they are finding gratification or self-improvement. And so maybe the challenge of the parable is to grow more radical with our invitations. I think there's two parts to that. One is believing that what you are inviting people to matters. That stepping out with greater belief and conviction that what you experience when you come in this door The reason that you came here instead of all the other things that you could be doing on a beautiful Sunday morning matters. It matters to all the other ways, more than all the other ways that you could have spent your time. It rises above all the other commitments that are in your life. For you, it does. Why would it not for someone else? Why would you not believe that it has the power to transform somebody else's life just the way that it has transformed yours? So that's one way to do some reflecting on why it matters to you and how that might shape the invitation that you give. And the other is to stop treating folks like projects. To stop saying, come here because we need to fix you. And to treat them more like invited guests that sit down and we honor them for who they are and for how they are and for what their journey can teach us about how the world works and about how God's love works. So our theme is we're building a bigger table. Who are we inviting to this table that we're building? Maybe the first question is, when was the last time you invited somebody to church? A lot of times when I like to ask that question to people sometimes because it's interesting the answers they give. And one of them is, well, most of the people I know already go to church. Which I don't really believe. But if it is true, that's fine, but you need to get out more. We need to be more intentional about building relationships. More intentional about being neighbors, people who live around us. Being co-workers to the people who work around us. Being friends to the people in our lives than we have been. And that means thinking about, with some clarity about, what does it mean for me to have received an invitation to this table? How does it matter to me to have been made to feel welcome for who I am and how I am, just as I am? About why, given all the other options you had this morning, you are here. So who would you invite? Our prayer and spirituality team sent out these cards, these prayer commitment cards. They ask you to commit to praying throughout the campaign. And hopefully you've been doing that already, and you got your card in the mail and you brought it with you. If you brought it with you, you earned a gold star. If not, we have more. But what I want you to do right now is to turn that card over on the blank side of it. And I want you to think about, knowing what we've heard from Luke's gospel, I want you to think about who you'd invite. Not people that can invite you back. Not people you know who might take the job you've been trying to get rid of for the last 3 years. Who do you know that needs to know the deep love and grace of God that we try to lift up every week in this place? And it could be an individual. It could be a group of people. I want you to think on that. And in a moment, we're going to come up for communion to receive God's grace around the table. And you'll see what our folks from the 9 a.m. gathering service did this morning, what I'll ask you to do as well. They take a piece of tape, and they tape their commitment cards here around this drawing. Because this is a building. But it has a mission and a purpose. And that is to set a table where all are welcome, particularly those who have no place to sit.